Let's open our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2. As you're turning there, we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 briefly. Most of us lead a very full and rich life, and for those that lead such a life, those few moments here and there when something is finally completed is such a satisfying time when it's complete in our lives. That's why I love Jiffy Lube. I'm not advertising here, but I love their 16-point complete safety check for your car. And I love to go over there and have them sweep and clean and wash and do all the other stuff that they are supposed to do and drive out of there and know that everything needed for my safety and the best operation of my car is complete. So, when I drive away, there's nothing left for me to do. It's just one of those, it's good and it's done. Things completed give such a great feeling, a completed assignment so our work is done, a completely balanced diet so we're healthy, or all the requirements completed so that the pressures are off and we can graduate and so on. Those little moments in life are wonderful. The joy of completion. The dictionary defines this word very well. Complete is an adjective, meaning having all the necessary or normal parts, the components, the steps, having come to an end, being concluded. It speaks of being entire, like a complete meal, or accomplished, like a complete musician, or a thorough or consummate characteristic, like a complete coward, or for those of you that love sports, a pass caught in bounds by a receiver, as in a complete or completed pass. So this word that we see in Colossians 2:9 is very much in our lives. But we need to think of it spiritually. In our spiritual lives, God says that we are complete in Christ. Verse 9, for in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you and I get saved, when Jesus Christ moves within, we get all there is of God. There is no more. It's not like we get installments. It's not like a download that takes forever. We got all of him. And he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, because that event, now this is only for believers, only for born again, only for those who are regenerated and saved, but at the instant of salvation, look what it says, and you are complete in him. Now this Greek word is a little different than our English word. This word that Paul used for complete, pleroo, means to be full or filled to the full. Kind of the same idea, but a much more expressive. It's full to the overflowing. You and I are full to the overflowing with all that we need for life and godliness. God has overflowed into our lives through Christ. Now that's truth. That's doctrine. We know that. We believe that. We rest in that. We trust in that truth that we are complete. And then so often, we feel incomplete on a day-to-day basis. Think about that in your lives. Have you ever felt less than complete? Are there parts of your life that you're unsure about, that you're doing and being and living exactly as God wants you to? Now always remember, anything that's important to God, anything that's vital, he has written down if it relates to what we are to be, and he's delivered it to us in his word. So if there's anything that we wonder what God wants, God has explained clearly his wishes. He has left for us a complete way of life in his word. And anything that God wants us to know and to do, he has written down, and it's before us this morning. Now, as we turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, I want you to take that concept of being complete, of everything necessary, of being full to overflowing, and for every woman and young woman who are believers this morning, God has reduced your items needed to be complete to a list that contains just 33 words in the Greek language. My wife is a marvelous list maker. She loves to sit down, and she just will stay up till everything she needs to do that week or that day is all written down. Then she can rest, and she doesn't have to think about it anymore, so she knows what lies ahead. Maybe you're a list maker. Well, if you're a list maker, God has reduced everything you need to be complete to 33 words in the Greek language. That complete list of God's expectations for women to completely please Him by their daily lives. You understand, this is not pleasing God spiritually by anything that Christ has accomplished or has done for us. This is our behavior, our work, our lifestyle here on earth, the kind of the day-to-day nitty-gritty stuff that makes up the vast majority of our time. If you want to know that God, His expectations, what completely pleases Him by your daily life choices, He has reduced it to 12 qualities every woman is to use to measure their lives against. So you don't have to always wonder and worry and be concerned about whether or not you're matching up to something. God's already written it down, and it doesn't change. It's supercultural. It transcends time. It transcends any geographic area. It transcends any of our cultural limitations or expectations. It is God's measure for the lives of godly women. And this morning, we can read that amazing list. It's found in God's Word at Titus chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5. One last time, and for those of you who like to mark things, we are finished with the women after today, Lord willing. But God's not, but we are. Titus 2, 3 through 5, the 12 qualities every woman is to use to measure their life. The older women likewise, verse 3, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. Now, the young women's list, that was the older women, the teacher's list. Now, this is what the young women are to be taught. The young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And then this henna clause, which sums up why these qualities are important, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's bow before our God who gave us His word. We bow before You, O Lord, inviting You to speak to our hearts, to illumine our minds, to, by the wonderful work of Your Spirit and through Your grace, to energize us to want to live these qualities that You expect of every born-again woman in Your church. I pray that You would guide us as we look into Your Word, that You would encourage us, and that Your grace would energize us to be the complete woman that You want every woman to be, and to not be burdened by what anyone else thinks except whether or not You know that we are living by the power of Your Spirit as best as humanly possible to be this woman of grace, energized to live the way You've told us in 33 words breathed out by Your Spirit that You want us to live. Oh Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that we can know that we are complete, not only in Christ, but we know completely Your expectations of our daily lives. Help us to live that way, resting, rejoicing in You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And the first thing I want to tell you is that God is not looking for Superwoman. Now, I don't know. I'm not a close follower of comic books and movies, but there's probably a movie about that. God is not looking for Superwoman. One of the most beloved chapters for women and wives and mothers is that venerable old Proverbs 31 chapter. There we see in the Old Testament that incredible woman of virtue whose pricelessness, her value, is beyond that of rubies. That woman of excellence, that mother of mothers, is the wife that excels them all, right? Every Mother's Day you usually hear that. For centuries, the Proverbs 31 woman has been extolled and held forth as a model for all. But for many, she seems to be Superwoman, kind of that impossible person. In fact, when this passage is read often on Mother's Day, many women begin to kind of sit a little lower in their seats as this Proverbs 31 woman seems to never sleep, never tire, never fail, and seems to be just plain perfect. You ever get that impression? Much as we love the example of Proverbs 31, the passage never says that this is God's command for every woman. It doesn't say that. It's just held out there as an inspirational, wonderful picture of what one virtuous woman's life was like. This passage was never intended to be a one-size-fits-all for women of all ages. Proverbs 31 is just to be an inspiring look at what a virtuous woman was like 3,000 years ago. And there's all different ideas who it was. Some think that it was Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Others think it was just kind of maybe Ruth, or who knows, but God. But it is a beautiful, inspired portrait. But God does not expect every godly woman to stay up all night, to sew clothes for every member of her household, and to be a gourmet chef and to sell her wares to others on the side while she maintains every other duty and obligation of her marriage and home. Proverbs 31 is an inspiring picture of all the ways a woman can bless her husband and children, and that's all. Most women, if they did everything Proverbs 31 says, would not even be able to survive, let alone excel and do them. But on the opposite end of the spectrum from the inspirational Proverbs 31 woman is the God-designed Titus 2 grace-energized woman. Titus 2 is God's plan for all women in Christ. Don't ever forget that. It's not some beautiful Hebrew poem about this woman that is excelling everyone and everything. It's a practical working guide for how Christ Church is to permeate society, starting in the marriage and the home, and reaching out to influence the culture. Titus 2 is not meant to be an inspirational picture of some yesteryear woman of virtue from 2,000 years ago. God's word presents the Titus 2 woman as God's plan, God's desire, God's marching orders for all women in Christ of any age and of any era in Christ's church. And if there's one passage every young lady should memorize, it's right here. Now, if you got to choose between Bob Nichols' card and Titus 2, do them both. But keep the Titus 2 when the new one cycles through the next month. Every young woman should have these words etched on her heart. If there's one paragraph in the Bible every bride-to-be should have down as a part of her preparation to be married. You know, in that big, thick notebook of all the different designs and all the different invitations and how the decoration and what the cake's going to look like and the dress and the ceremony and everything. In that big notebook of all the preparations that brides-to-be have, this paragraph should be down as her desire. If there are a handful of verses every tired mother and busy wife needs as the ones they hold on to when they have just enough strength to make it through the end of the day, then look no further. You've found it. It's this passage. Welcome to the complete woman of God, the complete woman as defined and described by God. This complete woman of grace is saved by grace and energized by the Spirit of God to live such an extraordinary life in the world for her husband and around her children that all will notice she is different because she's in step with the Spirit of God who is living out through her the Word of God in her life. That's what this is intended by God to be. Ministry in Christ Church was never easy from the start. In fact, look back at chapter 1 of Titus. Here in chapter 2, look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Because Titus was a missionary church planter to Crete. And look at the description of the people of the congregation, the cultural background of these people. Do you remember when we started this back on Mother's Day, I told you this? This was a hard group to serve. One of them, it says in verse 12, Titus says, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, he would not have gotten the Norman Vincent Peale positive speaking award, would he? I mean, he really spoke the truth, and that's how lives are changed. But look what he says. He's quoting this pagan prophet, and he said, this testimony is true. Wow. Paul quotes a pagan and says this horrible indictment of the culture is true. Therefore, he tells Titus, rebuke them sharply. the people of this island, the people in your church planting parameters in the area that you are working on Crete, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. Wow. I love that verse. You know why? Just think of a miracle that was going on in Crete to find a group of believers that were saved out of such a godless society. Can you imagine a society that's permeated by those three character qualities? They came from centuries of culture dominated by, look back at verse 12, total. Cretans are always, they were total untrustworthiness. They were liars. So total untrustworthiness and total out of control living. They were evil beasts. They were just living like animals. Sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? They were undisciplined in pursuing their own personal lust-filled appetites. They were lazy gluttons. From these two verses, when the gospel of Jesus Christ entered the Roman world, entered Crete, entered the New Testament world, it entered a group of people that were warped by sin, that were darkened, mixed up, and scarred. And that inspires me. Do you know why? Because if the gospel of Jesus Christ could so transform one of these totally characterized by untrustworthiness and lust and self-indulgent people into a culture of people that were grace-energized servants of Christ's church, then Jesus can work with anyone. Did you catch that? If he can work with a Cretan, he can work with anyone. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that we see in Christ's ministry. Jesus Christ was able to transform those who were totally captivated by the demons, totally captivated by their lust, totally captivated by their hatred. And that gospel goes on. Secondly, if God can make saints out of people that were descended in their personal character until Paul describes them with this trio of disparaging words, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, he can change anyone. No matter how weak, how wicked, or how undisciplined, anyone can be changed. Anyone can become an exemplary model to be followed. That's what Paul told Titus to tell this church. Well, what was the plan that God had in mind to transform these unsaintly people? Back to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He did not call Titus as a pastor to train all the women in these qualities God wanted them to cultivate. No, he didn't say, Titus, start a school for women. He said, no, Titus, call upon the godly older women of Christ's church. He singled out the women of faith, those who had already learned to love their husbands, learned to love their children, and so on. And he told them, older women are to be mentors. Now, first, how do you know you're an older woman of the faith? Well, he says in verse 3, look at this. You are an older woman in the faith if you are, number one, reverent in your behavior. That's the first quality. That's the first step, if you want to say steps. It's the first thing on the to-do list, if you want to do that. It's God's first desire, reverent in behavior. The Greek word translated reverent is used only here in the Bible. It conveys the idea of priest-likeness. A priest, a priestess. Literally, a woman priest. That word is acting as a representative of God. It's the word Paul used to describe the devout and godly character of this Titus 2 woman. That just means that this woman had presented herself to God as a living sacrifice. She was presenting herself as an offering of worship to God. So reverent in behavior is living out Romans 12, 1 and 2. So the first qualification is godly women that our mentors are already having presented themselves reverent in behavior, saying, God, I've yielded my life as a living sacrifice. I want to be holy and acceptable to you. I know that I'm saved by your grace, and I know I still sin. I know I still struggle with my flesh. But as for me and this body of mine, we are completely yielded to you. And when I'm not, I ask for your forgiveness and cleansing, and I will go on. See, she's not superwoman, she's not perfect, she's not angelic, she's not already glorified. She's a normal woman living out a life of dedication, a life of daily sacrifice to the Lord. Secondly, the second quality to be a mentor is not a slanderer. in verse 3. Paul turns the spotlight on the hardest member of the body of control. According to James, it's the tongue. Twice in his epistles, Paul targets the women's habit of their speech, saying it's a spiritual qualifier or disqualifier. Though it's a universal problem we all face, Paul specifically says to women who want to serve in Christ's church, guard those tongues. In fact, whenever he's talking about spiritual leadership with the women, he always brings this up, 1 Timothy 3:11. He even says this, the same way also their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers. So a spiritual leader's man's wife disqualifies him if she's a malicious talker. So this quality is so important. In fact, the word right here in Titus 2:3, slanderers, is the word diabolos. It's the very name of Satan, used of him 34 times in the New Testament. And this verse says, don't let the quality of Satan, of your tongue being a tool of the devil, be characteristic in your life. Satan has been a false accuser, and so each time he incites a believer to do the same, they are doing Satan's work. Satan is the ultimate source of all evil, the root of all wrong behavior, and since James says the tongue is capable of causing great evil, Satan is close at hand. So godly Titus 2 women are never to surrender their tongues to the devil. Third quality, verse 3 continues, not given to much wine. So reverent in behavior, not a slanderer. Thirdly, not given to much wine. Paul here again focuses on self-controlled moderation. He said that should characterize a woman in every age of Christ's church. Most women in the early church were formerly pagans. Drunkenness was normal for them. Drinking was the best way to forget how hard life was. If you want to see a similar society, look at the Russian society. There's so much drunkenness in that society because it's so hard. Look at where American society is going. Coming to Christ changed everything, but old habits were hard to break. The old ways of their husbands would come back. Old pains from emotional and physical abuse would resurface, and the temptation to slip back into intemperance of a slavery to wine would grow strong. A lack of physical control of any appetite points to spiritual immaturity. Both Timothy and Titus were told to beware of women returning to their old habits in this realm of drinking. And in our society, there's a whole generation of people that don't drink or smoke or go with folks that do that have great intemperance in many other areas, be it eating, be it addiction to entertainment or media or whatever, to fashion or to their body. Godly women are to be spirit-controlled in every part of their life. They resist excess in any area. They are not slaves to any substance. They're not slaves to any amusement, any fashion, any attitude that doesn't please their master in heaven. So a godly woman God uses is reverent, not a slanderer, and not given to much wine. Fourth character quality we see in verse 3 is a teacher of good things. Paul starts and ends his third verse with the same thought. Godly women are show and tellers. Do you remember school? Do you remember show and tell? I used to love show and tell. I loved to bring something strange and be able to hold up in front of the class and show it to them and explain it. Did you ever do that when you were little? Well, that's what we're all supposed to do with our lives. We live what we teach. We train others in the pattern that we have learned. Their walk speaks louder than their talk is what this fourth quality is. Their life is under God's control in all areas, their tongues, their appetites, their habits. They do not overindulge themselves. They are not overweight gluttons. They are not pleasure hungry. They are not malicious talkers. These godly older women were noble in everything. And the way they lived life, they taught by their actions what was good. They were teachers of good things. They modeled truth. A godly woman teaches by her life what is good in God's sight. She carefully chooses the better part. Do you remember what Mary and Martha, remember when Luke points it out that Mary and Martha, as lives were contrasted, Mary was the one who chose the better part and worshiped Christ while Martha was doing everything else and was kind of overwrought and upset and frazzled. Jesus said, the godly woman teaches by her life what is good. She carefully chooses the better part, as Mary did over Martha. Titus 2 women see every area of their lives as an open book that should and does teach Christ's gracious lordship. They begin to say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What a goal in life. Finally, the fifth character quality is at the beginning of verse 4. It says that they admonish. They go a step beyond just living it. And this is the step of the godly older woman. They come into someone else's life. They ask if they can be a part of mentoring someone else's life. That they admonish. In teaching what is good, they encourage the younger women. This opening phrase in Titus 2:4, that they admonish, is one word in the Greek in Paul's letter. The word sophronizo means to train someone in self-control, or to restore someone to their senses, or to admonish and exhort someone earnestly. So they actually engage in the life of another person. This one word is variously rendered in our four different English versions we hold this morning. Teach, King James, admonish, New King James, train, NIV, encourage, NAS. The first four qualities are all present in her life in order for her, this godly woman, to make this quality work. God wants a godly woman whose life speaks louder than her words, a woman whose character is noticed, and whose character prompts other women to examine their lives and seek to emulate her. Her joy, her peace, her walk in the Spirit, the evident, practical ways God is at work in her life. Then what do they do? What do they mentor in? Well, that's what verse 4 continues. Look down. That they admonish, and now here comes, the younger women are to be mentored in this list of items. This list of items, the following seven, are what the younger women should desire and what the older women should already have and should be earnestly exhorting the younger to have. It's a wonderful way God designed this to be going on constantly within the church. These new believers, fresh out of paganism, needed coaching. They needed training. They needed modeling and encouragement. What was the first? That the young women to love their husbands. Titus 2 women encourage a grateful army of husbands who feel deeply loved by their wives. It's really interesting. I'm not a Titus 2 woman, but I do have a group of men on Tuesday morning, and I talk to them every Tuesday morning and explain the Word of God and pray with them and learn about their lives. What they don't realize is the majority of their wives send me emails and say, thank you. I can't believe how he acts on Tuesday night when he comes home. Could you have this Bible study every day? You know, it's so wonderful to see the effects of exhortation from the Word of God. And that's what happens. The Titus 2 woman encourages a grateful army of husbands because they become deeply loved by their wives. By the way, what's the first thing the Holy Spirit chose to have taught to young married women believers? The first thing, love your husbands. Amazing. Can you imagine what a deep and lasting impact this local body of Christ Church would have upon men coming home to a wife who earnestly is being taught how to love her own husband? Such love is a powerful testimony in a culture where women are being pressed into being worldly and self-seeking and independent and do their own thing women. And it was counter the Roman culture. And that's how Titus was able to invade every part of the island of Crete. Secondly, in verse 4, they were also, the godly older women, to teach the younger women to love their children. Titus 2 women train younger women in one of the hardest and yet most rewarding investments in life, having children who feel deeply loved by their mothers. This is vital. It's so vital, God wrote it down. God declares it. God commands it. The Holy Spirit emphasizes very clearly that the key to raising children is loving them. Titus 2 women train and teach and model and mentor moms in the deepening of their love for their children that can be felt, that the kids cannot resist. Now, in their flesh they will, and in humanness they will, but down deep they never forget that they were loved and to love their children. In verse 5, we see the next quality, to be discreet. This is the eighth, if you're counting. Titus 2 women train younger women to be discreet, to be sensible, to be wise in decisions and choices they make. What a rich resource for new marriages and families to have a young woman walk through those days side by side with a godly, spirit-filled woman. Think of the impact it had on the early church to have these women who regularly, personally, individually mentored, mothered, and coached and cheered on younger women. They trained them how to skillfully live as a wife, as a mother, and as a woman of God. You see, there's so much paralysis out there. There are so many, I remember the days. Bonnie and I were in the ministry in California. Our nearest family member was 3,000 miles away. Neither one of our parents were able to come for the birth of our children. And we were all alone. And do you know what it's like to bring home that little bundle to a little tiny apartment and just sit there and kind of go, what do I do? You know, and to have the days become blue, you know, the postpartum blues, and just to have that. Can you imagine the powerful impact it had on the church as these godly older women came alongside these younger women who sit at home thinking they don't have a friend in the world and think they're never going to have any ability to keep on and to make it with this child? I was on an airplane last night, and the cute, you know, you can tell what airline, Southwest. You know, they got on, they says, oh, okay, you know, fasten your seatbelts and everything. And says, and those of you that came with children, and we feel sorry for you. Isn't that the way the world, I mean, it was supposed to be a joke, but they actually said that on the intercom. In fact, I flew enough times on Southwest, they say that all the time. I think they trained them to say that. Those of you that have children, and we feel sorry for you that do. You know, like you're crazy to bring them on the airplane. That's how society looks on children, and that's humanly how we feel sometimes. And so these godly older women teach the younger women how to skillfully live as a wife, a mother, and a woman of God. And they do it on a daily basis, showing them in everyday life. Titus 2 women were hands-on tutors, nurturing younger women in the laboratory of life. They walked them through life together, praying, sharing, learning, loving. Now, this isn't something you just, it's over with. It's a relationship. It's an investment of life. It's something, in fact, the women who mentored Bonnie, she never ceases. They come up in her conversation because they were so important in her life. Does any woman look on you as a mentor? Do you look on any woman of God as a mentor? If not, then you should begin praying and seeking and making that connection. That was God's plan for the church. Continuing in verse 5 is the ninth quality, chaste. The Titus 2 woman will train a younger woman in the holiness and purity that pleases God and unleashes the power of the Spirit. If there is not this holy life, this chaste, chaste, not chased. Remember I said that when I went through this point, that most of our culture is teaching a woman how to be chaste by men, instead of how to be chaste and holy in the sight of God. That's what the Titus 2 women do. The training of a Titus 2 older woman is a seven-part package that's immensely practical and not theoretical. Modesty, purity, chaste behavior must be learned and modeled and practiced. These seven components, no one of them stands out. They're in an order, and there's seven of them, but this one is vital, and it comes up in the discussion. God directed the power of a godly, spirit-filled woman of biblical maturity, sitting over a cup of tea, discussing with a younger woman what pleases God, to cover her dress, her behavior, her conduct, her demeanor, and so on. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about a way of life that reflects godliness, that an older woman nurtures a younger woman in. Christ Church needed younger women who learned biblical modesty through a godly older woman lovingly applying God's word to her daily life. Then in verse 5, we have the 10th quality, homemakers. A Titus 2 older woman teaches a younger woman the centrality in God's plan, her priority of the home. And she teaches her that. Homemaking is a learned art. Many women have never had hands-on training, and that is needed. Life is so full, our culture has moved away from homemaking, and few young women get mentored in the godly, biblical art of homemaking. And what a powerful, powerful lesson that is. Yesterday afternoon, we drove the kids by the old parsonage where we used to live in Rhode Island, and I had to pull up. No one lives there now. Parsonages have gone the way of dinosaurs, I guess, and it's kind of starting to fall apart. But we drove in because I had to show them the window. The window that faced the garage where all those years when I lived there, I would pull in for lunch from the church drive over to the parsonage, and there at that window I would see, in 1988 I would see two little heads, in 1989 three little heads, and by 1990 four little heads, because Bonnie always trained them to run to the window to look for me for lunch. And so I had to park the car, and I kept turning until I could get the camera, and I took a picture of that now empty window, and I said, "Buddies, did you know your mother would encourage me without saying a word? Because when I'd pull in after many hours being at the office, I'd look up, and I would see, and then, you know, they'd shove the baby up into the window, you know, and they'd be, you know, just, they didn't realize their heads aren't attached very well at the beginning. And they'd all be there, and I know that she must have been in the background saying, come on. But you know what? That idea of the home being a magnet for the husband was taught to my wife, and it's so powerful. God placed the first two priorities in the Titus 2 list as loving husbands and loving children. Younger women are called to see the priority of their homes. The only way that we can learn that as a priority is in a long-term relationship with a godly woman who has mastered that art. The 11th quality also is in verse 5, that she be good. She has the utter necessity of kindness taught her. The law of her tongue and the flavor of her life is kindness. Since everything will be measured by Christ as to whether it was done for his good and his glory, the Titus 2 mentor teaches the younger woman that she is to do everything in Christ-like goodness and kindness. Her husband, her children, and her friends should see a growing kindness that spreads through her life. Not a growing preoccupation with self, not a growing desire for the world, but a growing goodness and kindness. And finally, the end of verse 5, the Titus 2 women teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands, for the singular purpose, with all the other six elements, that the word of our God may not be blasphemed. Titus 2 older women teach younger women the supreme joy in life and ministry that comes from voluntarily embracing submission as God's plan for our role in the home and in the church. Voluntarily embracing God's plan, a gender-specific role. Submission to husbands is a learned way of life that godly older women model and train younger women to embrace and display. Since God designed both men and women, husbands and wives, for his divine purposes, the more we follow his plans, the more we know him, his power, his blessing, and his favor in our lives. So there, in those three verses, 3, 4, and 5, we see the complete woman God desires in the 21st century. We see that God's desire is clearly laid out for every woman of any age in Christ's church. I wonder this morning, do you desire to be that complete woman of God, energized by his grace to live in step with the Spirit in your daily life? That's what God desires of us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that your word changes lives, that your Spirit gives us the power of an endless life, begins the sanctification process that ultimately makes us Christ-like in glory. And until then, we are fellow strugglers, and I pray that many women in this fellowship who have struggled through life and have seen your grace is sufficient would come alongside younger women and be fellow strugglers with them, showing them so that they can likewise reproduce themselves in others. And Father, I pray that our church would be a beacon to Tulsa culture that is so much abandoned, the complete woman of the Word of God, with the artificial substitute of the woman who measures her life by position and possessions rather than by her pursuit of God. And I pray that we would recommit ourselves to that end. And I pray in the future as we look at the life of grace-energized men, that we would become characterized by the qualities, the virtues, the priorities of you, O God. O Lord, I pray our hearts would be stirred to love you more and serve you more and to be your good and faithful servants to you, come or call. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.